Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to. God's put something on my heart this morning. Amen. I hope that you've been enjoying this opportunity we've had to really unpack 1 Peter together these last number of weeks. And it is amazing how much 1 Peter and the book of Ephesians that we're going through on Wednesday night tie in together. You'd think like the Holy Spirit was involved in the writing of each of those books, right? It's amazing when we get a hold of who we are in Christ, and when we get a hold of the fact that God wants us to know who we are in Christ, what blessing and that brings to us. And so just want to again remind you, come on out Wednesday night. This is just really kind of solidifying what we've been going through and what I believe the Lord is really calling us to learn as a church body. And so the goal is not so much to get through these books, but to get the books through you, right? The truth of these messages through you, through us. And so last week we finished looking at chapter 2, and we saw an overarching theme that Peter is addressing for the new creation in Christ Jesus, and that is that we are to live lives of submission. Now let me just kind of throw a qualifier out there, or let me explain something. That what Peter is not encouraging you to is to get beat up all the time, to get taken advantage of all the time. That's not the essence of what he's saying here. But what he's saying is here, you ready? Don't defend yourself, let God defend you. That's really what he's saying. Submit. I love the serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and here's the key, the wisdom to know the difference. And you see, what we as the body of Christ really need to get a hold of is the remembering that God is in control of our lives. And if he is the one who orders my steps and brings things in and out of my life for my good and for my sanctification, the greatest thing I can do in my life when hardships come and hard people come and difficult circumstances come is to submit, not necessarily cowering to them, but as an act of worship to the God who is able to change every one of our circumstances like that. And so as new creations in Christ, our life is not our own. And what Peter has been talking about here is this living a life of submission. And so we looked at submission to circumstances that are beyond our control. Those are always fun, aren't they? He talked about submission to government and those who are in authority over us, submission to the laws of the land and our need to obey the laws of the land. He talks about submission to our bosses, those who are fair as well as those who are unfair, and how the new creation ought to not necessarily vie to have his rights secured, but allow God to defend us. And lest we think that these rules of submission don't apply to us, Peter gives us the ultimate example of one who lived a life of submission. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that in chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's a huge difference between Jesus and your pastor, I got to tell you. Because like if I was Jesus, right? If I was God, I'd been kind of like, okay, and they're all gone, right? He could have done that, but he did not. He allowed himself to submit to those things. So let's consider how Peter, and ultimately God, obviously, we know that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter as he wrote this text, or he inspired the text that Peter wrote. How does God want us to live out lives of submission? Because if you're anything like me, and I know many of you are, when we hear the word submission, we want to run in another direction, don't we? And yet, that's exactly what was modeled for me by Christ. And that's exactly what I'm called to. And you know, that's a lot easier of a pill to swallow, if you will, if I keep on the forefront of my mind that ultimately who the one I'm submitting to is. When I realize it is an act of worship to my God, and not necessarily because these other things or people or whatever else is going on, that they're, you know, they're not better than me, but I'm submitting as an act of worship to God. When I understand that and I keep that on the forefront of my mind, it allows me and gives me the understanding as to what God may be doing in the midst of all those things. Having a proper understanding of how submission is to be lived out in our lives really prepares us for this next section of scripture that Peter is going to bring us to. Let me point something out before we go there that is really going to be foundational for you to get a hold of before I get into this text. And for some of you, this might be a great reminder. For some, this might be great information. We need to remember that we are to never to divorce one or two verses of Scripture from the original context of which it has been said. Never, as we're going through the Word of God, are we to divorce one or two Scriptures and divorce it from the full context of what is said. Let me just give you something to write down if you're taking notes. A text, this is a key to Bible study, a text taken out of context is a pretext, is a half-truth, and it always leads to error. A text taken out of context is a pretext, and it always leads to error. What, here's a great example of that. How many of you know what the maybe wearing one around your neck, the mitzvah, right? Genesis chapter 31. It's kind of like this piece of jewelry. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That piece of jewelry kind of looks like it's been broken in half, right? And it's such a beautiful scripture. Genesis chapter, you don't have to turn there, just Genesis chapter 31, verse 49. It's a conversation that's taking place between Laban and Jacob. And verse 49 says, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we're absent from one another." And somebody got a hold of that scripture and said, "That's beautiful." And they made jewelry out of it. And they made bracelets and necklaces, and it's like what one love person gives to another lover or a friend gives to another and say, "Man, look, this is a beautiful, let me just show, may the Lord watch over us when we're separate from one another." Verse 50 of that very same text says this, "And if you touch my daughters, God is going, or take my wives, God is going to get you." See, what has happened is they've taken this scripture out of Genesis chapter 31. They took a text and they took it out of context because there was an adversarial relationship between Jacob and Laban going on there. But you see, this scripture just kind of sounded nice. So we divorce it from the text and we say, "Oh, let one friend give it to another." But really what this was a threat that existed between Laban and Jacob. And he's saying, really what he's saying is, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we're not together. And if you touch my wives, you go near my daughters, God is going to get you." We do that in the church. And so we need to be careful that we don't have what I call pretext theology, where we take one verse, sounds good, and we divorce it from everything else. And I point that out because I want you to understand that as we get into chapter 3, there is a steady flow of thought. There's a clear direction that Peter is now building on what he has been saying. In other words, we always need to read things in the scriptures in the context of what we just read. That's the danger of Russian roulette theology. Like, you know, when we just kind of say, "You know, God, speak to me." You know, and you know what? God does that sometimes. So you know what? Praise God, there's times that, you know, I'll do the same thing. We just kind of look and say, "Oh, let's see if we got a lucky one today. Woo, that's great. Praise the Lord. I'd encourage." But you know what? We need to kind of go beyond that in our digging in the Word of God, you know, because too much of that can lead to tremendous error. And we've seen it happen in the church. And so we always need to read the scripture in the context of what we just read. Now, as we begin chapter 3, Peter continues on this same call to submission that we saw taking place in chapter 2. And we see that he draws a connection there with this. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you're not there already. But we see that he makes this connection using the word likewise. Likewise. Now, everybody remembers the rule we kind of laid out when you see a therefore find out what it's there for. Well, kind of like, likewise, it's kind of like another therefore. It's not just arbitrarily thrown in there to take up space. But what he's doing, when you see this word likewise, what you need to remember is that there's that he's, what he's doing is he's connecting what he has just said with what he's about to say. So likewise is a chain, if you will, to connect what has just been said with what he is just about to say. And so, remembering what he has said, he continues on in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of you do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's kind of stop there. You see, Peter, as we've been going through this book of 1 Peter, Peter has been talking about various relationships that we are engaged in. He talks about our relationship to the world in the beginning of chapter 2, and then he moves on to our relationship, the way we ought to interact with the government and those authorities that are over us. He talks about our relationship to the laws of the land. He talks about our relationship between the boss and the employee. And so he's been carrying on this theme of relationships. And now, as we move into chapter 3, he moves into the marriage relationship. In essence, what he's saying here is that the wife is to submit or yield to the leadership of her husband. And the husband is to create the kind of environment that a wife wants to submit to. That a wife is called to submit. Am I off here? She is called to submit to the leadership of her husband. And the husband is to create the kind of environment that a wife wants to submit to. The clear picture that we have here is of two lives, right? Joined together as one, each complementing or completing each other in such a way that as each one operates in their God-designed role, each will mutually benefit for each other and from each other. The title of my sermon this morning is Submission, the Language of Love. Submission. If you're married this morning, can I look your wife or your husband in the eye? Come on now. Hey, I got to preach this stuff in front of my wife. You know what I mean? Submission. Say it to him. Submission. The language of love. Doesn't that hurt? Sure it does. Submission. The language of love. You see, each of these passages that we have seen in the scripture, we need to remember that we are not, they are each to be read in the context again of what has been said. And especially we need to remember that as we read this passage, verses 1-7, that we cannot divorce one from the other. They are meant and intended to be dependent upon one another. And so you are not just called to submit to one another, divorced from there being honoring and understanding. And so I want to take a look at this morning and challenge each other a little bit. What I want to do is I want to kind of flip-flop this a little bit. And first I want to focus on verse 7 for a moment. We'll beat the guys up first for a little bit. He says, likewise, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's what he's calling men to. He's saying, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so we see three clear charges here that Peter gives to the man, to the husband. The first thing he says to them is, hey, dwell with your wife with understanding. Now, I worked all week on saying that without smirking, I got to tell you. Because sometimes it's hard to understand one another, right? Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. But Peter says, man, dwell with them with understanding. Ultimately, what he's saying here is, know why she thinks the way she thinks. Be careful. Don't worry, lady. We're going to flip-flop this, guys. Find out why she thinks the way she thinks. Find out why she's afraid of the things that she's afraid of. Dwell with them. You see, here's the deal. You cannot do that without communicating with one another. And God has given us the gift of communication so that we can really get into the soul of one another and find out what makes each other tick. Why aren't the women charged with doing that? Because you know what? There are certain gender defaults that a woman wants to dwell with each other with understanding, right, women? How many women would say, I want him to understand me. I want to understand him. It's kind of like in their makeup. And the guy's kind of like, you know, hey, if everything's cool and I'm not getting yelled at, I'm happy. And so what Peter's saying here is, no. Dwell with them with understanding. Take time to talk through concerns and fears and joys and dreams. God's giving you each other to go on through this journey of life together. My wife and I, from the beginning of our marriage, we had said we're not going to settle for a mediocre marriage. We're not. And I'm going to go on record and saying, I was kind of hoping my wife had nursery today. But you know what? I wish, you know, and I long for the day that I can preach all this stuff from the experience side of the cross. And on many levels, I'm as imperfect as everybody else in this room, and I'm working on it. But one of the things that my wife and I said from day one is, man, we're not going to have a lame marriage where we're just kind of like buddies who pass in the night. And we work at that. We talk through things. We wrestle through things, you know? She beats me a lot of times, but it's a decision we've made. Why? Because I'm called to dwell with my wife with understanding. And when I don't understand, I need to figure it out. And I need to ask her to clarify so that I might understand. You see, the reality is, guys, when you got married, you entered into the ultimate quest, if you will. Too many guys get married and think, great, mission accomplished, let's move on to the next quest in life. No. It just began, right? You know, a lot of times I'll hear that in marriage counseling. The first thing the woman says is, you know, we got married. You know, he used to want to talk to me. And now we don't talk anymore. Why? Because in his mind, he's got you. Isn't ignorance bliss? No, man, you just started this journey. And it's a long journey. It's a fun journey. But we're just beginning the quest. Dwell with them with understanding. Secondly, he says, give honor to your wife. Honor her. Honor your wife. Hold her up in high regard. Build her up. Encourage her. Cherish her. The way Christ loves the church, as Paul told us in Ephesians. Give honor to your wife. Listen, she's not your buddy that you joke around with on the job. She's the one God gave you to love in the same way that Christ loved the church, and you are to honor her, is what Peter is saying. That's the way a new creation in Christ ought to demonstrate his love for his wife. I hear some of the ways that husbands and wives, and specifically because we're beating up husbands at the moment, the way husbands talk to and joke with and condescend to their wives, and I think to myself, man, are you even saved? Honor your wife. And then he says, do it as of, or see them as the weaker vessel and as heirs together of the grace of God. Now, let me be real clear here. Weaker here is not referring to inferior or weak-minded. So if you're here this morning, say, yeah, that's your weak. No. That's not what he's referring. He's not referring to there being inferior or weak-minded, but rather a good synonym of weaker would be fragile. Like the finest piece of china or crystal, something that has tremendous value, that's something that you hold very carefully, not wanting to damage it. And what Peter is saying here, in the same way that you'd hold on to a very priceless and fragile piece of china, so are you to regard your wife as a more fragile, if you will, vessel. Why? Because she's an heir with the grace of life. She is an heir of the grace of life with you. You're no better than her. She's no better than you. God has brought you together to work through this journey of life together. And we need to see each other as that. Each one mutually depending on one another the way God designed for it to. And then notice he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I like that. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know what that is? That's Heavenly Father watching out for his little girl. That's Father. See, because a woman is going to say, if there's tension going on in the home, the wife is saying, hey, let's talk this through. This is uncomfortable. And what a guy does is says, no, I'm just going to go pray about it. And God says, no, you go back to her. He hinders your prayers. That's Father watching out for his little girl, in my opinion. Now, ladies, let's get honest for a moment. If your husband regularly sought to understand you, if he took time to say, you know, help me to understand what you're saying, because what you're saying is coming across like, I feel like you're attacking me, but I don't think that's really what you're trying to do. Help me to understand why you feel the way that you do. If he did that, and you picked yourself up off the floor afterwards, obviously, you know. And if he cherished you and honored you the way the scriptures call him to, if he treated you with the respect that you deserve, ladies, let me ask you a question. Would you have a hard time submitting to that? Of course not. You'd have no problem submitting to that whatsoever. You see, that's why I said before, guys, you see, the hunt wasn't over the day you got a ring on your finger. It just began. And now God has allowed us to enjoy life together in the most intimate of ways so that we can learn to understand one another, sharpen one another, challenge one another. And I always love to use Proverbs 27:17 when I'm talking to my friends, my buddies who challenge me, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. But you know what? That so totally applies to our marriage as well. As iron sharpening iron, God has brought Laura into my life. God has brought your husband, your wife, into your life to complete you, to in the truest sense of the word, to be a tool of sanctification in your life. Well, that's the man. What are the ladies called to? Let's flip-flop back up to the beginning of verse 1. They are to be submissive to their husbands. Now, let's read this, ladies, in the context of a guy doing what he's supposed to be doing, okay? He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. You see, what that's not saying, that's not just giving in and relinquishing input. That's not what he's saying. That is not submission. You know what that is? It's passive aggression. This idea that, well, you know what, this is killing me inside, but I'm not even going to talk about it. Just do what you got to do. And as soon as he messes up, you jump all over him like white on rice. You didn't submit. That's not what he's talking about. You've harbored passive aggression towards this person. But rather what it is it's encouraging your husband in such a way that he's able to lead his family the way God has called him to lead his family. It's creating an environment that supports him looking and saying, I want to honor God. I want to take care of my family and watch over them. It's supporting their decisions, even when you don't agree with them sometimes. So which one do we yield to? Listen, I think we always need to look and say, well, how important is this? Is the decision that we're about to make that we don't necessarily agree on, is it more important than him? Some decisions are, right? Some decisions, like, you know, if all of a sudden I picked up and said to the Lord, hey, you know what? I just feel God, we're moving out to, you know, Colorado, like, next week, you know? I don't expect her just to roll over and die and say, okay, let's go. That's not submission. That's not using your brain, right? That's not what I'm referring to here. We need to always look at things as if to say, listen, let's make sure that, when the decision is made, hey, how important is it really? And we need to look at everything from the lens of, is the decision being made more important than the person that God has given me? I've seen husbands and wives fight over the silliest of things. And they get more concerned with winning the argument than winning the person. And it just breeds dysfunction in their marriage. And so there needs to be a submission. Ladies. Then it says that she is to do that in the fear, or ultimately it is the respect in verse 2. She is to respect her husband. That's what fear is here. It's not like you're supposed to be cowering over and being afraid of him. You are to respect your husband. Ladies, can I tell you, there is nothing more deflating. There is nothing more discouraging. And nothing more demasculinizing than a wife who doesn't demonstrate respect to her husband. And I talk to guys a lot of times, and I'll hear some things that are said from their wives, and I think to myself, man, does she realize she's going right for the jugular? She's going right after his manhood. And I want to tell you, wife, that you, by doing those, you are setting in motion a disastrous kind of a relationship. Qualify or be careful of what you say to each other. In a marriage, we need to be able to say anything, but we need to be careful of what we're saying and realize how that might impact the other person. Usually we read through this text and we beat up the guys, right? Well, ladies, let me tell you, you got to be careful, and you need to realize how powerful your words are and the lack of your words are. She is to respect her husband. And there's been many a marriage that has been destroyed because she doesn't demonstrate respect, and so he doesn't want to show love. Right? Remember, we went through the whole love and respect thing. And it creates a vicious cycle. Well, I don't want to love him because he doesn't respect me, and I won't, you know, or I don't want to love her because she doesn't respect me, and I won't respect him because he doesn't love me, and it just keeps going around and around. Well, what if he's not worthy of respect? What if I look at the things that he's doing and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I don't want to respect him. I don't want to submit to him. Do you realize the things that he does? Or do you realize the things that he doesn't do in the house? Or from the husband's point of view, what are you kidding? Dwell with her with understanding? Are you kidding me? Honor her? Do you realize the things that she says to me? Do you realize how she cuts me down in front of the kids? Do you realize how she makes me feel so small and insignificant? Honor her. And both of them look at this and they say, honor and respect, mutual submission. Are you kidding me? And both of them respond with the resounding, man, that's just not fair. Welcome to 1 Peter chapter 3. Welcome to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because what Peter does in chapter 3, and that's why I said it's so important to remember that there is not a disconnect from what he has said. And you know what, as I was working through this, I never saw this before. I just saw this as a great passage on marriage. I never connected it with what he had just been saying. And I'll tell you what, when I realized what he had been saying, and I applied it to what he just said, man, it brought it from black and white to color in my understanding of the marriage relationship. It was powerful. Here's what I mean by that. Let's go back over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, likewise, there's the connection. There's the connection, right, to chapter 2. In the same way, right? In the same way, what? In the same way I told you to deal with all the other relationships we dealt with, government and bosses and unruly people and all that kind of fun stuff. In the same way, likewise, be submissive. There's a word, circle it in your Bible if you have the guts to, submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word from you, that means, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or accompanied by respect. Does any of that sound familiar? Look over chapter 2 here. Very interesting, the connections that are taking place between what he just said and what he had been saying. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, there's that conduct word, there's that honor word again. We're going to see a lot of parallels, a lot of the same words being used in these various relationships. And so what's interesting, what we're going to see here, is that the relationship is just the tool. The goal is character and honorable conduct one with another, regardless of which relationship we're applying it to. Look here at verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe. Look, ladies, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, which they observe. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without word may be won. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. Verse 20, for what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What he's saying there again is it's not, and what she's saying here is, listen, chapter 3, what he's saying here is just let your conduct speak louder than your words. Now, obviously, let me just kind of throw out a disclaimer. I'm not encouraging a wife to be in a situation where she's in a dangerous place and her husband is, you know, I'm not making the connection of beating and things like that. So let's just kind of throw that out the window. We're talking in the home and in the midst of relationships that are going on. That other stuff is, give me a call, we'll talk about it. But there's a clear parallel that we see taking place. And you see, ladies, what Peter is calling you to in chapter 3 is the same thing that he's calling you to in chapters 1 and 2. And in the same way that your Christian response was not to be dependent upon whether you thought the world or your boss or the government or anyone else deserved to be submitted to and respected, is the same truth that needs to be applied in the way in which you submit to your husbands. Those aren't my words, they're Peter's. It is an act of worship to God, and it ought to be the response of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Likewise, husbands, look again with me at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving, there it is again, honor to your wife. Sound familiar? Verse 12 of chapter 2, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they see that when they speak against you as evildoers, they might by your good works, which they have preserved, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 17, he says again of chapter 2, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God. There it is. Look, honor the king. And then he says it again. Husbands, honor your wives. Now, gentlemen, don't tell me you can't honor your wife. If what I'm saying is true, and there's a connection between chapters 2 and 3, which there is, then we see that honoring someone is not necessarily what you think they deserve, but is about who you are and what you're called to as disciples of Christ Jesus. And you see, when you have a husband and you have a wife who understand that and live that, how many of you know there'd be tremendous harmony in the home? It's when each husband and each wife really take a hold of these passages of Scripture and apply them to their lives, how many know home is a whole lot more enjoyable? But here's where marriage hits the wall. When the husband or the wife is more concerned about winning arguments than winning each other, then that husband or that wife, listen, is walking in disobedience and is walking contrary to their new nature in Christ Jesus. They are then walking at their old address, if you will. Because to this, he says, you were called. Not your experiences, not what anybody else did to you, because that was there. You respond as a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why submission is the language of love. Because when you have a husband and a wife choosing to obey God over how they feel, and they choose to live lives of submission one to another, it makes for a fulfilled and healthy marriage the way God designed for it to be. If you're a young person here and you're not married, listen, get a hold of this. Or if you're just here today and not married yet and want to be, get a hold of this. Great tools I'm putting in your arsenal. I know that if I were to ask any married couple here, if your husband honored you, or if your wife respected you the way the Scripture teaches, do you think your marriages would be better? Of course they would. Of course it would. But as long as each one waits for the other person to be the first one to step up, which is what we say, well, I'll step up when I see him step up. I'll show her love if she starts showing me respect. Well, I'm not showing him any respect if he doesn't show me love. And so there's this standoff. And it will never happen. And your marriage will never be what God wants it to be if you're both each waiting for the other person to step up. And here's what I've learned. There are times that my wife is just so much more mature than I am. Because I'm kind of like, listen, I'm just waiting on you. And she'll say, no, listen, let's just get to the chase. And vice versa. But if each one is kind of standing their ground, waiting for the other one to step up, we come to a standstill. So, well, what if my spouse isn't willing to change? Well, let me go back to the book of 1 Peter. Right back to the beginning, because it's not about what we deserve. This isn't about what we think we deserve. It's about who we are. And it's about what we've received. And it's about how we're going to live our lives as new creations in Christ. And if your spouse isn't ready to change, you ready? If you don't like that, you're not going to like this. Then you change enough for both of you. And you allow God to just do what he needs to do with your spouse. Considering the advice of Peter, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it's commendable before God. And so if you don't think you're being treated fairly, which is another whole thing, then you let it be an act of worship because that's what's commendable before God. Listen, folks, we need to get past this I'll meet you halfway mentality in marriage. It's not biblical, it's not godly, nor is it consistent with those who have a new nature in Christ Jesus. Focus less on what your spouse needs to improve on and more on where you need to change. And a funny thing happens. The area that, if you do that, the area that God changes in you may be the very thing that springboards him or her to change areas in her life and those things or his life that you've been complaining about. You see, if we are really his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and he really did bring us together, isn't he going to use us in each other's lives for our sanctification? Of course he will. Well, what if I'm not married? Hey, great message for everybody else. What if I'm not married? I didn't forget it to you, and neither did Peter. He addresses the wives. He addresses the husbands. It's very interesting. Let me just kind of go back and say something. I think, and this could open up a whole door for it, but let me just kind of throw something to make you go home and think about. I think every one of these things we see in verses 3, 1 through 7 applies to both the husband and the wife. Men, you are to submit to your husband just as she is to submit to you. Husbands, you are to, wives, you are to honor your wife in the same way, because what he's doing here is he's not drawing lines in the sand and saying, you just have to do these things and he has to just do these things. No. But as I said before, there are certain default settings that are consistent with each gender. But what he's doing is drawing a connection all throughout this epistle. And it's not just talking to husbands and wives. This is just one of the tools of relationship that he uses to build the character that he's more concerned about in our lives. And so all of it applies to everyone, which is why he says in verse 8, finally, first he talks to the wives, then he talks to the husband, and he says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, return with blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know what he's doing here? He's leveling the playing field. And he's saying, hey, this is how you're all supposed to live your life. In essence, he's laying out, this is what it means to be a Christ follower. This is what it means to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fellowship of his sufferings and everything else that, and all the blessings that come along with it. He says in verses 13 and 14, listen, people are going to take advantage of you, is what he says in verses 13 and 14. And when they do, you're blessed. Now that in and of itself can kind of make us look and say, yeah. Unless we realize what he's talking about is you're blessed because you're being identified with the sufferings of Christ. You're blessed because you're honoring God as an act of worship, and you're not going back to your old address in the way in which you carry out your life. But when you live your life as a new creation and you get hammered for it, you're blessed. You might not experience that blessing here. You may. But I tell you what, you will receive it over there. And he says, look, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer, a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you, and they will, as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for evil. Ultimately, he's saying here, remember why you do what you do. Don't have a pity party. Don't sit there, oh, poor me, why am I going through this? Why is this? No, man, you be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you in Christ Jesus. And when you get taken advantage of and beat up and everything else, then don't just sit in the corner and sulk about it, but look and say, you know what? God must really be committed to my sanctification. He's allowing me to go through these hard times for a season. And you know what? It is a season. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And you see, here's the thing. When we go through those kinds of things, if we get so busy trying to change our circumstances, we'll never change in the midst of our circumstances. But why Peter's calling us, the reason Peter's calling us to be lives, live lives of submission is in the midst of those circumstances, God changes us. And when he does, he changes our circumstances. Or he doesn't change the circumstances, but it gives us the grace to endure them in a way that we don't feel like it's killing us anymore. Why? Why do we do all this? I love my brother prayed it this morning. Why? For Christ also suffered once for his sin, for once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Basically, Peter brings us right back to chapter 1. He brings us back to the cross. Why do we do all the things that we do? Why do we struggle? Why do we say no to our flesh and yes to God? Why do we choose to live different than the world? Why? It goes right back to the cross. Because he came and lived and died for you and for me and took upon himself the punishment that you and I deserved and took it upon himself. And I can't think of a better way to transition into the Lord's Supper together. As our ushers come forward, let's prepare our hearts this morning as we consider these words of Peter. For Christ suffered once for sins. The just, that's him. For the unjust, that's you and me. Why? That he might bring us to God. That's it. Here's the gospel right there. That's really, if we want to sum up the whole gospel, there it is right there. Christ suffered once for our sins. The just, him. For the unjust, me. Why? That he might bring us to God. As we prepare our hearts this morning, and our rushes begin to serve, let's just have a quiet time before the Lord and say, God, are there areas that I'm not submitting to you? Maybe you're sitting next to your husband or your wife, and maybe things are a little tense. Use this as an opportunity to bring healing to your marriage. Maybe when you receive the element, break it and share it with one another. Have communion together as husband and wife. But let's remember why we do it. Because all this stuff is real, Gary, but you know what it's all about? It's about the cross. It's about what Jesus did for us. And so let's prepare our hearts.